God. You know, we may not think of it often during our Christmas time celebrations, but one of the key words used to refer to Jesus is the Lamb. The Lamb. And this morning, what we want to do is to again open our Bibles to John chapter 1. We want to continue on where we left off last week, and the sermon title is The Lamb, God Provides a Savior. And the scripture we're looking at today is John 1, verses 19 to 29, and then we'll also skip down and look at verses 35 and 6. Okay, John 1, verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." And then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then verses 35 and 6. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." I hope this morning that you will do that as well. Behold the Lamb of God. So we take a closer look at all this. I want to note three things in particular. These are summary statements, and that John was sent by God to prepare the way of the Lord. And then secondly, John did baptize with water, but he called attention to one that was coming that was much more important. And then thirdly, John called attention to Jesus, the Lamb of God. So that first summary statement then, John was sent from God to prepare the way for Jesus. I had to think of it like this. It was in the fall of 1993 and the first half of 1994, I found myself smack dab in the middle of a God thing. A number of us were longing for and had been praying about a campaign, an outreach that would touch the lives of people in the community that where Diane and I were then living in, which was Coshocton, Ohio. Coshocton is just a small city and actually a small county in comparison to the Mahoning Valley. But we had seen a movement of God just to the north of us in Holmes County and in Wayne County to the north of that, and had longed for something similar in our community. The Reader's Digest version is that there was a small group that had met together, and it seemed like sort of a major deal for such a small group to end up inviting the evangelist Steve Wingfield to come to do it was actually a Sunday night through Sunday night, so a full week of services at the Coshocton County Fairgrounds. The ministry became known as Encounter 94, and it brought together Baptist and Bible Church and Methodist and Mennonite and Nazarene and non-denominational, as well as others. By the grace of God, there were around 57 churches that ended up having some level of involvement in that. And I was not looking for the extra work or anything like that, but I found myself saying yes when asked to serve as executive secretary for that campaign. And I suppose that I didn't realize, most people don't realize, the amount of work that is involved in preparing for an event like that in a community, and how important and significant preparation is, not only for that, but for other kinds of events and ministries and projects and things. Preparation. I was not, here's the point, I was not the evangel. I was not the one that would minister to people through the proclamation of the gospel, but I was part of the advance work. And when John the Baptist was asked about who he was and what he was up to, he made it very clear that he was not the Christ, in verse 20. He was not the prophet, with a capital P, verse 21. And according to verse 23, John said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." So, John played a significant role in the entire scheme of things, in what God was bringing to pass, but it was clearly a more advanced work leading up to something very significant that was going to be taking place. And now in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, it says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" And it seems to me, as we read this account, in Matthew's Gospel and in John, where we're looking at here these days, that John the Baptist was an individual that had a clear sense of purpose and calling. He was about the Lord's business. He was focused on this work, on this ministry. He knew what he was doing. And so according to verse 6 in John 1, he was sent by God. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. And then, you know, as I thought about that, it made me ask myself, and I'm asking all of us this morning, do we recognize the fact that we as followers of Jesus are people that are sent? Have you thought of being sent into your place of employment, or being sent into your classroom, or being sent into your family network for a purpose, sent for a purpose? And so that, my mind kept on going with that into Romans chapter 10, where the apostle points out that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then in verses 14 and 15, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things.'" Brothers and sisters, at the very heart of the Christmas story is this gospel of peace. And this gospel becomes good news to those who are yet in need of a Savior. And it's exciting, I believe, to recognize that we are people that are sent in, and that God has chosen to work in and through us in this entire matter of proclaiming. Not just proclaiming behind a pulpit, that's not just a preacher in that sense, but one that simply bears or proclaims this good news, this gospel of peace. Well, John was sent by God to prepare the way of the Lord. Now let's think about the second summary statement that I had noted, and that is that John baptized with water, but he spoke of one much more important. For quite a few years before we moved here, Diane taught at the Coushocton County Joint Vocational School, and she had a math lab there where people in the various programs would come to her for help with math that pertained to, well, auto mechanics or auto body or restaurant management or cosmetology or building trades or business, that kind of stuff. And she would always have, she had nice bulletin board space in there, and she would always have nice things on her bulletin board. Now, one year, around this time of year, she had put up a silhouette, just a silhouette of Bethlehem, star, wise men. So, what happened? One of the students, a guy, came in, looked at that, got very upset. Now they're trying to bring religion into Christmas. And as we chatted about it last night, Diane used the word livid. He was livid about this. And the other students were trying to get him to calm down and to understand, hey, it is a religious holiday. It's Christ. It's Christmas, you know. Oh, but no, he was adamant. That student didn't get it. And neither did some of the religious leaders when they found out that John was baptizing with water as people confess their sins. And that's why the Pharisees dispatched some individuals to check into things. So notice again verses 24 to 27. Those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandals I'm not worthy to loose. Now, John understood the fact that he was sent, but he also understood who it was that sent him and who it was that he was preparing the way for. It was the Lord that sent him, and it was the Lord Jesus that he was preparing the way for. Now, what is the phrase that John used three times here in his reference to the coming of Jesus? He said it in verse 15, in verse 27, and in verse 30. It's the phrase, he is preferred before me. Now, preferred. That's not like saying, well, you know, I really prefer Handel's over Dairy Queen. Or some of you, you know, would say, I really prefer Chevy. Well, you'd probably say more than prefer over Ford or whatever. Or you would say, you know, I quite prefer to vacation at the beach rather than the mountains, so whatever. The phrase, he is preferred before me, literally means he ranks higher than I. He ranks higher than I. So to have a proper understanding of Jesus, we need to understand something about where he ranks. You know, last week we had bounced in and out of Philippians chapter 2, where it talked about Jesus taking on human flesh. He came in the likeness of men, as a bondservant and all of that. He was obedient to the point of death, and even the death on the cross. But had I continued reading in Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11, this is what we would have heard, what Paul was saying here. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So there you've got it. Jesus, higher ranking than a chief master sergeant. Jesus, higher ranking than a lieutenant. Jesus, higher ranking than a four-star general. You got it? His name is higher than any other. His name is Jesus. His name is Lord. John was sent by God to prepare the way of the Lord. John baptized with water. But he spoke of one that is much more important. That brings us to the third summary statement, and that is that John called attention in all of this to Jesus, the Lamb of God. Let's notice again verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Verses 35 and 6. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Seems like this past week I was reminiscing with some of this stuff, but my first missions trip took me high up in the Andes Mountains in Ecuador. Remote spot up there. And one day, it was so different. One day we went out to a small village, closest village nearby, to get some supplies. And there was a marketplace. It was not like going to Ruley Brothers, okay? you had the live animals there. And so if somebody wanted lamb, that's what I'm buying, that's what I'm getting, and then that lamb would be slit, and there was their lamb. The Ecuadorians, or the Indians there, were using the lamb for food. Now, in the scriptures, though, we read of a lamb being used for a totally different purpose, a lamb being used for spiritual reasons. A lamb was used for example, in Exodus chapter 12, where we read how people were to pick out a lamb without spot or blemish. They were to kill this Passover lamb and then take this bunch of hyssop to dip it into the blood and to apply that to strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood. Now, what was supposed to take place then, or what did take place? Well, as the death angel passed by, striking the firstborn in the land of Egypt, the angel would pass by where the blood had been applied. When the Lord saw the blood, he would not allow the destroyer to enter that house. The death angel passed over. Now Jesus became the perfect sacrifice, a lamb without spot or blemish. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." In Romans 5, verses 8 and 9, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, you and I often use nicknames, don't we, when we refer to people? But when John referred to Jesus as being the Lamb of God, he was not using a nickname. He was not being playful or silly. John was using a word, a term that has the utmost significance and the richest meaning one can imagine. It has so much significance that it shows up in the worship of Jesus in heaven. So let's take a peek at that. Remember, I'm turning to Revelation. John was on the Lord's Day, was out in the Isle of Patmos, and he had this vision of things that were to come, and he had a peek into the very throne room of God. So I'm turning to Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 to 14. And here's what was going on. "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. I wonder what has been our response to this one who has made redemption possible. What has been our response to this one by and through his broken body and shed blood takes away the sin of the world? What is our response to the Lamb? Found it interesting that Charles Spurgeon was one time testing the acoustics. That's all he was doing. He was testing the acoustics in Agricultural Hall in London. So he goes in there and he says, Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Interestingly, there happened to be somebody in there. He was up in the ceiling, a worker doing something up there. He heard what Spurgeon said. He was convicted. He went home. He knelt by his bed. And he found salvation. He knelt before the Lord and was saved. Have you found salvation in Jesus? If so, something ought to be happening. It ought to be evoking praise and worship, declaring that yes, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is this wonderful, merciful Savior. If you have not done that, will you kneel before the Lord and put your full faith and trust in Jesus, who did everything possible to make salvation a reality for you? Acknowledge that you have sinned before him. Turn to him. Turn to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we marvel at what you have done. We marvel at how you work. We marvel at what you have sent us unto. We marvel, Lord, at your love for us and your grace. And everything that's wrapped up in the Christmas story. May it bless us again and again. And may we worship you again and again. Through Christ we pray. Amen.